1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And when you get to 1 Peter chapter 5, we are going to read from the first verse down through verse 7. And we're going to be looking at verses 6 and 7 this evening. 1 Peter chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Let's end our reading there, and let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we look at his word this evening. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the psalm that we have read. And we rejoice in the fact that one day you will judge the earth. And Lord, we praise and bless you that we who are your saints have been judged in Jesus Christ. And so the earth will be purified, but we will not be destroyed. And we thank you, Lord, for that hope and prospect of the eternal glory of a new heavens and new earth where there is only righteousness, where there is only goodness, and where you are the light of the new Jerusalem. We bless you that that reality is as real as the earnest of the Spirit which you have given us, a foretaste of the coming glory. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage your people through your word tonight. Help us to cast our anxieties on you. Help us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, that you might be exalted, that you might be glorified. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, the year was 1715, and King Louis XIV of France was dead. He reigned for 72 years, and he was a magnificent monarch. He made the famous statement, "I am the state," and he called himself, a very humble man he was, he called himself the great. Well, when King Louis XIV died, his funeral was magnificent. He was laid in a golden coffin, and at the funeral, the lights were dimmed, and one solitary candle was placed on the top of his coffin to really dramatize the whole situation of King Louis XIV's funeral. In terrible hushed silence and awe, thousands of people sat waiting for Bishop Massillon to speak. And the bishop mounted the place to speak, and he slowly put down his hand and he snuffed out the candle. And he said, "Only God is great. Only God is great." This sounds very familiar to what Isaiah said to his trembling people in chapter 52 and verse 7 when he said, "Our God reigns. And it is essentially what the Apostle Peter writes here to the churches scattered under the dispersion, under Roman tyranny and Roman persecution. He essentially said, only God is great, and snuffed out the candle of Caesar and governments and tyranny and fear and self. You see, a reduced view of God produces an inflated view of everything, including ourselves. And according to the Apostle Peter, and this may strike you as strange, a lack of humility is at the heart of anxiety. A lack of humility is at the heart of anxiety. In fact, Peter actually posits here that it is synonymous to have a humble life and a carefree life. To be humble is to be free of care, and to be free of care is to be truly humble. Well, what does Peter mean by this? Well, I want us to take this text into three different sections: admonition, direction, and consolation. First, you have the admonition. If you look at verses 6 and 7, it's one sentence if you see it there in the English. So first you have the admonition, verse 6, humble yourselves. And part of that admonition is casting your anxieties. So humble yourselves and cast your anxieties. That's the admonition. Second, you have the direction. Humble yourselves where? Under the mighty hand of God. And casting all your anxieties where? On Him. And then third, you have the consolation, which is an encouragement given. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. So admonition, direction, consolation. So first, let's look at the admonition that Peter gives. Now, what I want you to notice is that there is a connection between verses 6 and 7 that is both grammatical and theological. So I already brought this out to you, but just look at it again. Verses 6 through 7 are one sentence. Casting all your anxieties is what you call a subordinate clause to humble yourselves. A subordinate clause to humble yourselves. So what is a subordinate clause? So I'll give you an example. If you were to say, drive safely, keeping your seatbelt on. So drive safely. What's the subordinate clause? Keeping your seatbelt on. That's how you're carrying out drive safely. Or be respectful, listening when people speak. So Peter is saying, humble yourselves, casting your anxieties on the Lord. Humble yourselves by casting all your anxieties on the Lord. Now, that grammatical connection brings us to a theological connection. If humbling yourself is connected to casting anxieties away, it means that humility and anxiety, or the reverse, pride and anxiety, are connected. This is fascinating to see in this text. If humility looks like casting our anxieties on the Lord, then pride looks like holding our anxieties and keeping them to ourselves. So then, according to Peter, pride is the root of much of the sin of anxiety. Now, that sounds like strong medicine for people who are in the middle of persecution, right? Your issue is pride. I mean, you think about like the top five things you don't say to people who are suffering, right? Everything's going to be fine. Terrible thing to say. Things could be worse, you know, than you have it. Terrible thing to say. And you have a pride issue. Also a very bad thing to say, right? When you're struggling, you don't want to hear that you have a pride issue. Now, Peter is writing as a shepherd here. He's not inappropriately, harshly, just bluntly saying, you've got a pride issue. But he is saying you have a pride issue. If you keep your anxieties to yourself, the issue is pride. I want to be careful with what I say here too. We understand that not all anxiety is sin. Not all worry is sin, right? There's some forms of anxiety or worry that are a part of common grace that without which we could not live our lives. We could not keep ourselves from harm. And some anxieties are caused by physical issues like thyroid problems or different things like that. But the anxiety that is referred to here is when the cares of this world overwhelm our lives. So it's not just like you're swimming, but you're drowning. You're drowning in the cares of this world. And brothers and sisters, that is so easy today. Everything that comes across the screen, it seems, is another reason to be anxious. I don't want to keep bringing up last week or other things that have happened throughout this whole past year, but whether it's COVID or riots or whatever, you know, you see the news flash and your stomach just gets, it just turns. It's something I'm not used to feeling all the time. But this past year, you feel that stomach turn feeling more often because of all of the reasons it seems continuously put before our eyes to be anxious, to worry, to fret, to fear, to tremble. And Peter says at the root is some form of pride. Well, how does humility connect with anxiety or pride with holding on to our cares? Isaiah 14, 13 through 14 says, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Okay, that last phrase is the heart of pride. I will make myself like the Most High. The church father Augustine had a rich theology of pride. He felt that pride was the beginning of sin. You can think about how it led Adam and Eve to fall. They wanted to become like God, like the Most High. And what pride really is a form of self-lordship. It is a poor attempt at an escape from the reality of the sovereignty of God. Pride is the positing of a new sovereign. It is the basic refusal of the creature to submit to the Creator. And we see that clearly in this text in Isaiah. He says, I will make myself, I will ascend, I will sit on the mount of assembly. So what does that have to do with anxiety? William Barry wrote, and I quote, about anxiety, "Anxiety is an attempt to control or a wish to control what is uncontrollable," end quote. Biblical counselor Dave Dunham wrote, quote, "Worry is frustration at our inability to be God," end quote. You see, at the heart of our anxiety is that we think we'd do a better job at being God than God. We don't like the things that are happening around us and happening to us. And we want to change them, even when they're out of our control. I don't want to be misunderstood to say that you never seek to change things that are in your control to change. But there are things happening today that are not in our control. They're not in your control or my control. You cannot change the course of the virus or of the political scene. It's not in your control. But there can be this illusion of control, which is a form of self-deification. We think we've got to make our world the way we want it. Because we don't like the world God has put before us. And we can't be content unless the world looks like the way we want it. And so our anxiety reveals our self-reliance, our self-lordship, and our subtle frustration with God's being God and our longing to be in that position to do a better job at arranging our reality. So Peter's admonition is, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves by casting your anxieties on the Lord. Because humility looks like casting anxieties on your God. But let's dive a little deeper. The direction. He says, cast. What is it to cast? Well, it means to throw, right? To throw, to project. One summer I spent a couple of months in West Virginia, and I got to bale hay and throw the hay bales into a pickup truck with a farmer around there. I couldn't do it for very long. You're all thinking, yeah, that probably didn't go well. But I threw some of the bales of hay up in the pickup truck, maybe a couple. But they're very, very, very heavy, right? And you really like have to lift, well, I had to really try hard to lift and then project them into the pickup truck. And what Peter is saying here is, you've got these anxieties and they are so heavy. So heavy. Like, they're keeping you up at night. They're making your stomach sick. They're making you not want to eat. They're ruining your relationships. Your marriage is struggling because of your anxieties. Your relationship with your kids is struggling because of your anxieties. Your relationship with God is struggling because of your anxieties. And they're really heavy. And it's going to take some energy for you to cast them away. But it's way more energy to bear these burdens than it is to cast them away. And there's someone who can bear them, and it's your eternal God. Only God is great. You see, when you have an inflated view of yourself, you start thinking you can bear all the burdens of the world. You can't bear all the burdens of the world. Stop thinking so highly of yourself. Our shoulders aren't that big, but His are. And His shoulders are meant to bear our anxieties, not ours. We'll be squished. It says, cast all your anxiety, like everything, nothing too big, nothing too small, nothing too insignificant, nothing too significant. Every anxiety, every care, every worry you have, cast them on the Lord. On Him, on our Lord, on our Christ. So don't try to cast them on friends. Cast them on activities that we do to try to just take these things off of our minds. All of those things will be quick fixes. The fix that we need is to cast our burdens on our burden-bearing God, humbling ourselves under His mighty hand. Now, to understand what it means to cast our anxieties on God, we have to understand what Peter is saying when he says to humble ourselves under His mighty hand, because these things are all tied together. But what does it mean to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? Well, the idea of the hand of God is used throughout Scripture to refer to God's sovereign working in our world, especially His purposes in trials. Job 19, verse 21 says, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has touched me." God's mighty hand is behind everything that happens to us. Everything. We've been spending, well, we did spend when we were in Sunday school, a number of Lord's days talking about God's decrees, right? His purposes. Everything that happens is purposed by our God. His mighty hand. You say, even the bad things? Yes. For an ultimately good purpose. They're not purposed for the good they are in themselves, but for the good that they produce. But everything is by God's mighty, His powerful, sovereign hand. You remember Romans 9, where Paul says that people would be questioning his argument about the sovereignty of God, saying, well, who can resist His will? And it's right. Who can resist His will? Who can resist the will of the God who has a mighty hand? And Job's awful suffering, was it the devil that did it? In a sense. But it was God behind it. When Jonah was cast into the sea, there's a part where Jonah says that the Lord cast him into the sea. Was it the shipmates who cast him in the sea? It was the Lord who cast him into the sea. When Joseph was put in prison, who put him in prison? Unjust people? They put him in prison, but remember in the end he says, God sent me. It's God's mighty hand. You know who sent the coronavirus? God's mighty hand. You know who's behind the purposes in everything that's going on, the swirling economic and political issues? God's mighty hand. For His purposes, by His wisdom, for His glory, everything that takes place is His mighty hand. And Peter says, you need to humble yourselves under that mighty hand. Sometimes when I'm trying to grab JoJo's hand, she squirms and she pulls her hand away from me, and she doesn't want me to hold it. And sometimes we do that with God, right? He reaches out His mighty hand to lead us. And we squirm, we pull away, and we just are frustrated and angry with what God is doing. But remember, in all of the brokenness that you see around you, God is working. God has holy purposes in all of this. Do you tremble at the thought of His mighty hand being behind these things? A hand so holy, a hand so just, a hand so powerful, a hand so big. This hand seems frightening, the mighty hand of God. But you see, something mighty is only terrifying if it's against you. But God's mighty hand, His might, His power, His omnipotence is for you, not against you. How do I know that? Well, there was a day when the mighty hand of God crushed Jesus. And He crushed Jesus with His holy justice so that we would experience only favor and grace and mercy and compassion forever. And so God's mighty hand, all His power, is at our disposal. It is for our good, for our help. And so when Peter says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he's saying, like, the mighty hand that's pierced for your sins. Remember Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, put out your hand and place it in my side. Don't disbelieve, but believe. The mighty hands, that have nail scars. The mighty hands that clasp around the church. When Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me," he followed with saying, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who's given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So the Father and the Son hold us in a double clasped bond. We are held in the hand of this God. And will the God whose hands were scarred and who clasp us like little sheep in his hands allow anything to come our way that will be for our eternal destruction or not be for our good? Doesn't the psalmist promise us that he withholds no good thing from them that love him? Can anything get through that double clasped bond of his mighty hands that's not for the eternal good of his people? And so, like Moses said in Deuteronomy 8, the Lord led you that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Humility looks like sitting down and no longer squirming and resting under God's mighty hand. And realizing that the God who loves me, the God who has all might and power, the God who has given up his own Son, has brought these things to pass in my world, and they're better for me than the world I would have created. That takes humility. And because Peter knows that this is hard, he gives us consolation, encouragements. He adds to this admonition a consolation. He says in the first place, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you." This is an encouragement to us. He will exalt you. What's the result of the church of Christ humbling themselves under God's mighty hand? They will be exalted. Matthew 23:12 says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The gospel is, as one author said, J-shaped. It's in a J-curve, which means you see Jesus going down into humiliation and death and then rising to resurrection and glory and seating at the right hand of the Father. That's the curve, the shape of the gospel. And that's the shape of the Christian life. We share the life of Jesus. Our lives are put into the mold of the gospel. And so that's why Peter says in chapter 4, verse 13, "Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Rejoice now because you're sharing in that shape. And rejoice because one day you'll share in the fulfillment of that shape to rise up to resurrection glory. We should not be surprised that our life is full of tribulation and suffering. This is what was promised to us. Paul said in Acts 14:22, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Through many tribulations. Now, we like to reinterpret that verse a lot of times and make it sound like for some people, there'll be tribulations. Or for people who don't live in this prosperous nation, there will be tribulations. But this is for all believers. The default of the Christian life is one of tribulation. You see, there is always a cross before a crown. There is no exaltation without the cross. The context of the Christian life takes place in tears, sickness, failure, temptation, fears, disappointments, discouragements, late nights, crying babies, struggles in marriage, struggles in politics, struggles in churches. This is the context of the Christian life. It happens in suffering. And there is a form of Christianity and just of reality in our world today, which is rooted in a strong sense of entitlement and an inflated sense of the perspective of the individual, which believes that we should have without the price, that we should have a crown without a cross, that we should have money without work. Right? This is a part of our culture. But God keep us from allowing that to infiltrate our minds and our hearts, so that we look at a possible difficult year or decade and we are appalled that such a difficult thing could happen to the Christian church. But this should not surprise us. This is what is promised. Expect suffering. Expect persecution. Expect hardship. You see, Peter is saying here that suffering leads to exaltation. And we can expect that the pattern that we see in Scripture is that deep suffering leads to deep grace. The greatest threat of the church is not oppression. The greatest threat to the church is not persecution. It is sin. It is pride. Peter did not say, "Oh, the church is going to fall apart. Our cause is finished. We're done. We're throwing the towel. We're all going to be thrown into prison. Look at the persecution. Look at the tyranny." No, 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 no. Not by any means. He's saying this is what it was expected, church. Rejoice because you share in the sufferings of Christ. You'll be exalted. He even says in verse 14 of chapter 4, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What does that mean? The Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. There is a special promise and privilege for those who are persecuted for the cause of Christ. The Spirit of glory. The third person of the Trinity in special power and presence will rest like a dove upon the persecuted child of God. Stephen knew what that was like. Remember when he was stoned to death? That's a privilege. That's a deeper experience of grace than we can know in prosperity. Prosperity is way more dangerous to the church than poverty. Peter is saying, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, because you can know that whatever trial, whatever suffering, whatever oppression, whatever difficulty he brings, he is bringing you to bring you to a greater experience of grace, to exalt you. Either in this life or in the next. And notice he says, at the proper time. That tells us immediately that whatever we're going through right now, you can breathe a sigh of relief tonight. It's not going to last forever. It's not going to last forever. I don't know what the proper time is that the Lord will change the situation. Could be next year. Could be 5 years. Could be 10 years. It will be, definitely, when we go to be with Christ in glory. But this won't last forever. There's a proper time. There is a proper time for Joseph to be exalted. It was the perfect time. He would not have been the man at Pharaoh's right hand to give grain to the nations that were in famine if he was not exalted at the proper time. Jesus was sent, Galatians 4 says, in the fullness of time, at the proper time. When the Lord led Israel out of the wilderness, he did it at the proper time to show his power over a wicked Pharaoh. Let's not think that we know what God is doing. Let's not think that we know better about the proper time, because we don't. See, that's why pride's at the root here. We think the proper time's now, God. Now, I'm not saying you don't pray. Pray and see what the Lord responds with. But that kind of frustrated, angry, anxiety, how it needs to stop now. You need to fix it now. I can't take this anymore. Child of God, at the proper time for you, the proper time for this country, the proper time for the world, for all of God's purposes therein, he will exalt the church. And then finally, he says, for he cares for you, casting all your anxieties on him, or because he cares for you. I could tell you all of the theology I want to this evening, but you need to know that your God cares for you right now. And he does. The psalmist wrote, David wrote in Psalm 40, verse 17, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. That's what got him through. I'm poor and I'm needy. Do you feel poor? Do you feel needy? But the Lord takes thought for me. It's amazing how different our God is from the false gods of the Romans and the Greeks. Our God loves us so intensely. He thinks about us. The other Psalms say that his thoughts can't be even numbered towards us. We need this shouted deep into our souls. He cares for you. But God, this is hard. What you're doing in the world right now, this is hard. I don't understand what you're doing. I know you don't understand. As Johnny Erickson Tata said, God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. I know you don't know what I'm doing, but I can promise you, I care for you. Israel said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. And the Lord responded, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? You who are moms, could you imagine just getting up one morning, hearing your baby cry, forgetting her completely? That would be ridiculous. But what do we say in our hearts about God? There's nothing more natural to a mother than to love her child. There's nothing more natural to a God than to love his people. It is 10,000 times more ridiculous to say about God that he would forget his people than a mother would forget her sucking child. And so the Lord is saying, look, humble yourselves under my mighty hand. Sit back, rest, breathe a sigh of relief. Exhale. It's going to be okay. Your God cares for you. He loves you. He's not forgotten about you, church. No matter what happens in this world, it's not as if God's hand is taken off of you and now you've got to somehow make your world good for you because God's hand's gone. No, the Lord's hand is behind all of these things for the good of his church. So let us humble ourselves under his mighty hand, casting our anxieties on the Lord. May God give us the grace to do that for Jesus' sake. Let's end with a word of prayer.